We're going to start a new series today on the Old Testament. Let me answer some questions that I think maybe you have in your mind. Some of the questions. Why do we look at the Old Testament? Why do we look at the Old Testament? Well, the whole of God has been revealed to us in the Old and New Testament. The whole of the Bible. So studying the Old Testament is important. We see Jesus accepting and receiving the Old Testament's authority. Paul writes in the Old Testament that these things are recorded so that we can have an example, so we might learn from them. So they're actually both positive and negative examples to learn from. The Old Testament points to Christ. You know what? The Old Testament even points past Christ to what will happen for us in the future. In the Old Testament we see very clearly how God views sin and rebellion. We see how powerfully God considers sin. And we see really the outworking of Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The passage says that we deserve death. We deserve death. That's what we deserve for our sinfulness. In the Old Testament, we see God exercising his right to punish people. In one sense, we shouldn't be shocked that there's so much death in the Old Testament. Perhaps we should be shocked more that he spared anybody. The second question I was thinking you may be asking is, where does Joshua and Judges fit in the Bible story? Where does it fit? What's happening at that time? Well, God's desire is to show his glory by saving a people for himself. For the whole world. He wants to show the blessing to the whole world through one people. And a person's salvation only happens when we're in a relationship with God. Our relationship with God, yours and mine, started with the man Abraham in Genesis 15. There's a promise there that you and I benefit from. God's promise to Abraham was a great people, a land, and that there'd be a blessing to the world through Abraham. These three things. And the third thing is, of course, the blessing is Jesus who came into the world. And we receive that blessing today because of Abraham. So our faith, our relationship, really does go back to Abraham. Israel was God's chosen way to bring the blessing to the world, blessing of Jesus. And by the end of Deuteronomy, so we've got five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then we're going to have Joshua and Judges, that's the sixth and seventh book we're looking at. By the end of the fifth book, Abraham was promised here in Genesis, so we've gone to the fifth book, and where we are is there is a big people. God's promise of big people actually came about, but they don't have a land, and how that's going to be a blessing to the world is not seen. This is about 400 years after, maybe a bit more. God promised Abraham here, and 400 years later, he's yet to see the fulfillment of that promise. But we're on the cusp of it. We're just about to see it when they go into Canaan. And God promised to give Israel the land of Canaan. Canaan was under God's judgment because of their sin. So they're under the judgment of God, the same way that you and I would be if we had the forgiveness of Jesus because of their sin and rebellion. They were involved in perhaps the most vile and despicable type of sin, child sacrifice, which was well practiced in there. So you'd actually sacrifice your own children to please the gods. And God said that has to be wiped out, and the nation of Canaan was to be wiped out. If they weren't, they'd be a stumbling block to Israel. God used the nation of Israel to do this. It's the only time I think that anyone's been asked to do it. With God's revelation, of course, under the New Covenant, the New Testament, we know that his kingdom is not about of this world. And Jesus clearly rejects weapons of war. He gives us a weapon, but you know what our weapon is? It's not a knife, or it's not a sword, it's not a gun. You have the greatest weapon you can ever have, and that is love. You can show love to your enemies. That's the weapon of war we have. show love to your enemies. It's easy for us to judge people of other cultures. You notice that? Oh, look at that, that culture, that bad culture. It's a bad culture. They do these things. They must be bad people. It's even easier to judge different cultures in history. Look at that people back then. Weren't they despicable? But you know what? I was just like you and me. Everyday Joes wanting to live life, to enjoy life, to find some pleasure, to raise kids and to find a place to live. We might think of those times back there as barbaric, and indeed in some ways they were, but it was a struggle for life. You know, what a blessing. I'm not talking about people who come from other countries here, but if you're like me and lived your life here, you've never had to worry about neighbouring communities or nations overrunning you, killing the adults, taking the children as slaves. But that's what was happening back in. This is exactly what was happening. There was a great fear because it happened. It was a realised fear, you know, it was a realistic fear. And we are going to be reading parts of the Bible in different times and places. Now what I want us to do is to hold our judgment a bit. You know, slow our judgment. I think that if you and I were in the same place, same time, we'd probably do the same thing. We'd think the same thing. Now you may have other questions. If you're fairly new to a church, the box set aside for giving, you can write a question in there anytime. Pop it in there. It'll come to me. We'll have a Sunday we call Question Box Sundays, which will address those questions. So feel free to ask a question. Ask me. Put it in the box and I'll get it eventually. I've given the title of this study of Joshua and Judges, Love Only One Way, God's Desire for a Kingdom. As we go through these two books, we'll see things go from a very positive high with Joshua, and by the end of the seventh book, by Joshua, Judges, by the end of Judges, it's going to be a question. The question will be, are they any different to what the Canaanites were like? Are they any different? Because they've gone from this high down to this low. And we'll find that there's something missing. And the missing thing that was missing was their understanding was that God was their king. They failed to grasp the idea that God was their king. And the story goes from good to very bad. Love only one way is meant to be a play on words. Remember Jesus said, I think we had last week, if you love me, obey my commandments. Well, that's not really new. There's no one... music, no word, new words. God said that back in the Old Testament. If you love me, obey my commandments. But what we're going to see in these two books is love only going one way, from God to his unfaithful people. The unfaithful people aren't going to show much love to God. We're going to see it coming from God to his unfaithful people. And time again, God's act of love... God will act in love, Israel will act in self-interest. So the love only goes one way, but it doesn't stop God's desire to establish a kingdom. God willing, on the 23rd of June this year, we're going to finish these books. And I hope over this time this is what I'm hoping for you. If you come along and you think into it and you contemplate it, I hope that the outcome will be that you'll grow in your love for God, that you'll have a deeper appreciation, that you'll grow in your desire to live in obedience to God, that you'll have an earnest desire that I want to obey God. You know why? Because I love him. And the third thing I'm hoping is that God will give you a greater understanding of how he's building his kingdom in the world today. When we come across people in the Old Testament, I think it's best to be slow to idolise them, slow to put them on a pedestal, because we're going to see them in their best times, and we're going to see them at their worst times. They're very human. If I was to bring you up here and you told me about your very best times, we'd probably cheer and go, "Well, that's wonderful." But then if I ask you to reveal to us your worst times, it would be terrible, wouldn't it? Everyone sees it. We're going to see people at their best times, and we're going to see their worst times. And I want to ask you to delay your judgment. They're human beings. We're going to find them just as human as us. And I guess that's the important thing. The Bible is an inspired record of what happened, okay? The Bible is an inspired record of what happened, not a record of things that God inspired to happen. God didn't inspire a lot of the things in the Bible to happen. When Samson took a Philistine wife, he was told not to. In the Old Testament, it said they don't take wives from the nations around. Yet he took it. And yet God took something evil and made something good out of it. Because God does that. God takes our evil and he can make something good out of it. But how much better is it if you and I seek to act in love and obedience? What can God do with a person who acts in love and obedience? He can do remarkable things. If Samson had lived a life of love and obedience towards God, what would have been the blessing for Israel have been? But we're going to see, I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, God providing the land for his people. And I want you to note who it is that gives them the land as I read this. So Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. After the death of Moses, so Moses just died, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promise. Your territory will be extended from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. Did you notice who was going to give the land? God said, get ready to cross the Jordan land. I am about to give you. I'm about to give them. I will give you every place, as I promised Moses. It's important to understand that it was God's provision for them. God gave them. This was the fulfillment, not just of the promise to Moses, but to Abraham 470 years ago. It's a reminder for me, and I hope it's a reminder for you, that God fulfills his promise. And where we get a bit frustrated with the time maybe God takes, God does fulfill his promise perfectly. The land was to be a sign of God's blessing to the nation of Israel. They were in a blessed land. The people who knew God, their creator, they were blessed people. They were to be a light to the nation. Did you notice in Psalm 67 that Steve read, that talked about how the nations were going to come and worship God? That was what was to happen. But you know what? They twisted it. They said, look, we're a blessed nation. We're a chosen nation. God thinks we're special and they're not. And they became exclusive. They came cut off. They were meant to be the light on the hill that would attract the nations. But it was almost the fortress on the hill that kept the nations away. Well, before God gives them this land, God knows that the nation needs a new leader after the death of Moses. I'm going to read verses 5 to 11. Chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. This is what God says to Joshua. Imagine this is you being told this. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it from the right or to the left, that you may be successful whenever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go throughout the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you'll cross the Jordan here and to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. So you've got a picture. Joshua is Moses' aide, his apprentice. Joshua was Moses' apprentice. And it's always hard for a new leader to come after there is a universally accepted great leader. Can you imagine coming after Moses, Joshua taking that place? It happens, of course, in churches, happens in nations, politics and business. How would you like to be Tim Cook now? Anyone know who Tim Cook is? He replaced Steve Jobs. Oh. Apple. How might be him? Oh, back when Steve was here, boy, it was different. Look at what he's doing now. If Steve was here, it'd be far different. It'd be awful, wouldn't it, to have his role after in the shadow of this universe where people actually idolise, worship this guy, and now Tim Cook has come. Well, I think Joshua probably felt a bit that way too. That was Moses. Moses. You know, this is the guy who was a friend of God. God spoke to him face to face. Moses. And you've got Joshua. Joshua's son of Nun. Well, Joshua, I think this is a blessing for Joshua, was given a promise. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. Imagine that. Moses, who Exodus 33 says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. So there's Moses speaking to God face to face. And Joshua said, in the same way I was with Moses, I will be with you. It's because God would be with him in such a wonderfully powerful way that God would never leave nor forsake him. On that basis, he can be strong and courageous, can't he? Joshua needed to lead the nation of Israel as an army to drive out the people of the land, and that is why he needed to be strong and courageous. The reason that Joshua could afford to be strong and courageous is because God will always be with him. But you know what? Since Jesus returned, which Andrew spoke about this morning, since Jesus returned to the Father, everyone who follows Christ has the Spirit of God with them all the time. And the promise is that we'll never be forsaken nor by ourselves. Matthew 28, Jesus said he'll be with us to the very end of the age through the Spirit of God. The giver of life, Jesus, has given us the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes, makes his home in us so that we can enjoy the presence of God wherever we are. We don't have to be in this building to enjoy the presence with God. We can be anywhere at any time. We enjoy the presence of the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit in a special and unique way. We need not fear that God will remove his Spirit from us. Because once he's given the Spirit is with us. We do need to be consciously working to understand the Spirit of God is in us. We need to be aware of that and appreciate that. But the Spirit of God is always going to be with us. But that wasn't the way it was in the Old Testament. Now look, think of Psalm 51, verse 10, which I've spoken a lot about. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away from me. You know what? For those in Christ today, verse 11 is not relevant. That's not something you ever have to pray. You never have to pray, God, do not take your Spirit away from me. Because God has promised that, Jesus has promised that he will be with us always to the very end of the age. We don't need to fear what the Old Testament people feared, that it's just because you've got the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you always have the Holy Spirit. And it's easy for us to overlook the significance of the promise to Joshua. It was a biggie. It's from verse 7 we see what leader of Israel was meant to be like. Look at verse 7. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you be careful to do everything written in it. Any leader appointed by God is to lead the people to God. And that can only happen if the word of God is central to their life. Verse 8 says something rather unexpected for me. It says, do not let the book of the Lord depart from your... Now, I would have expected maybe heart or mind, but it's the mouth. Why the mouth? And we think about the leader needs to be not just meditating on the word, but speaking the word, instructing the word, directing the word, so that the people of God hear the word of God and respond to God's word. And so it's not a surprise when I thought about it for a while. Joshua was to take the word and instruct the people. So because of this, he could be strong and courageous. Because it wasn't his words that he'd be speaking, it'd be the word of God that he'd be speaking. And Joshua was going to be that model leader for the nation of Israel in the promised land. He'd be the leader that would bring people to God. With a heart for God, he would lead the people. And there would be not another leader like Joshua for another 400 years when we come to King David. Every leader after that will fail to live up to that model of Joshua. And after King David, of course, there will be no leader like him until many hundreds of years later when we have Jesus. Jesus, that other Joshua-like figure. But much more than just a Joshua-like figure. Jesus, who is the one who not only has the Spirit of God, but gives the Spirit of God. And just like, oh, I can't help but mentioning, but you know, what's the common ground between the two names Antonio and Anthony? Well, the same name, isn't it?
Yeah.
Two different languages? Yeah. Roberto, Robert. Well, if we come with Joshua and Jesus, it's the same name. Joshua and Jesus, the same name. It's just it's different languages. And so Joshua or Jesus means Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. God, that personal name. Yahweh is salvation. And so Jesus is far more than Joshua. Israel should have been looking for a Joshua-like figure, and that's where they should have recognised Jesus. Let's get back onto the narrative, the story. From this point on, we're going to see them sending spies in the land. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent them a message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hid them. She said, yes, the men came, but I don't know where they've come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she'd taken them up the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in the pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Now, this is a well-known story which gives us an understanding of the Canaanites' view of... We get the glimpse of what the Canaanites thought of the nation of Israel as they were coming towards them. As I read this next part, take careful note of how they viewed God, the God of Israel. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this land are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Shiloh and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, who you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death. Rahab and her whole city were in fear. They understood that God had done a mighty work in saving Israel 40 years ago. It was legendary when the slave nation was taken from the power and the might of Pharaoh and the power and might of the Egyptian gods. It was the Egyptian gods they would have thought that protected Egypt. And here Israel's God was more powerful. Their hearts melted, courage failed because of the power of God. And when the spies go back and report this to Joshua, it confirms to him what has already been told. Look at verse 23. Then two men started back. They went down the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that happened to them. They said to Joshua, now listen to this, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Israel should have always known that God's heart was for all to be saved, that the world to be saved. Rahab, she didn't have the best qualifications, did she? She was a foreigner, she was a prostitute, and at a time when women were very much thought of as nothing much, here she's a woman of not very high honour. Yet God showed his love and mercy to her and brought her into his nation. He brought her into his nation that he was building. There was a place for her in the nation of Israel. And yet more than a place, because we come up with Rahab's name in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, that those who are the descendants of Rahab, Jesus' ancestors, of course, was Rahab. Rahab's descendants was in the line of David. God would bring blessing to the world through this foreign woman who was a prostitute. Is it wonderful that the mercy and grace of God, that he welcomes these people, he welcomes us all into his nation? So from this, I hope that you'll see God uses both great and important people to bring about his purposes, people like Joshua, but also the insignificant, unimportant people. God uses the Joshuas and the Rahabs and everyone in between to bring about his purposes. The advantages that we have today, for all who follow Jesus, we have the presence of the living God with us through his Spirit always. We need not fear. You've been given every reason to be strong and courageous, to not be terrified and discouraged because God is with us. We're going to pray just for a moment. I just wonder, just in the silence, just spend a few moments thinking about where you might need to show your strength and your courage in the week or the months ahead. Let's just pray.